end of chapter 3. And if your Bible has parenthetical breaks in it, it should say wisdom from above. And the message tonight is very simple. I'm going to build into it a little bit this evening. Stretch it out just a little bit. Try to show you some interesting things in the text. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 will be the primary text for this evening. Start out with a couple of questions for you tonight. Who tonight would like to have a harvest of righteousness in their life? Say amen if that's you. You know what a harvest of righteousness is, right? Just the good things of God. Not necessarily prosperity or materialistic things, but the character of Christ and spiritual fulfillment and abundance in our lives. And the other question that we'll build from this evening is who tonight would like to avoid the spiritual pitfall of being double-minded about God? All of us. It's a difficult thing to avoid. If someone is not double-minded, they will avoid the following pitfalls. If you have your Bible open there, I'm going to show you one scholar, just brilliant in my opinion, sees a common thread here through the book of James. I'm going to build off of his theological flow this evening. Number one, the believer who does not want to be trapped in the double-minded mindset. If you want to be reminded of what that is, if you look at James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And what this particular scholar believes is that through James, all of these different topics that he talks about ties back into the pitfall of being a double-minded believer. In other words, saying that we believe God, but yet not living our life through faith in Him to the degree in which we don't fear, and the sin lessons in our life and so forth. So I'm going to point you through these. Number one, if you look at chapter 1, verse 9, the one who is not double-minded will avoid the pitfall of boasting in his riches. Boasting in his riches. That is something we should never boast in. If you are someone that is wealthy, you should never boast in your riches. In fact, you should be very humble if you are very wealthy and have a lot of money, because wealth passes. The second thing he says, in number two, is chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So if we are not double-minded, when the trial comes, we will not look at it as God being angry with us. We will look at it as an opportunity in faith to grow, in faith to stand firm in Him and to learn from Him and to grow in our faith and not be double-minded. Chapter 1, verse 22, if someone is not double-minded, they will avoid the pitfall of being just a hearer and not a doer. So he will be a doer and not just a hearer, being self-deceived. Chapter 1, verse 22. So he will not boast in riches. He will stand fast under trial. He will be a doer and not just a hearer, being self-deceived. Number four, he will not show partiality and will fulfill the royal law of Scripture showing mercy. That's chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 13. So someone who is not double-minded, someone who is truly anchored in their faith and allows that to flow through them and to stand firm in their faith and not being double-minded and being tossed to and fro by the, as Paul would say, by the winds and every varying degree of doctrine and human schemes and deceitful schemings and sin, will not show partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and will show mercy. Number five, he will understand, the person that is not double-minded, that will avoid the pitfall of understanding that faith apart from works is dead. And he hammers on that a good while. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The person that is not double-minded will understand that. The person that is not double-minded will know that there will be evidence of their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ, and it will show in their life. And James will hit on that again this evening. And finally, before we get to our passage for this evening, the person that is not double-minded will control his tongue and understands the gravity of being a teacher. We see that in chapter 3, verse 1, and in verse 6. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And now it's almost like a summary statement. It's not a summary statement, but it certainly could be argued that it is somewhat of a summary statement. And looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, so we'll read that if you have a Bible, join me. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So according to James in this passage, and this should not be new to you, for those of us that study the Scripture regularly and sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God regularly in the Church of Jesus Christ, this should not come as a shock to you. This should be normal, regular Christian understanding in your worldview. But here James is telling us that there are two types of wisdom that are available to us. There is the spiritual wisdom that comes from God, and then there is worldly wisdom that comes from the world. And each day, my friends, each day, whether we realize it or not, every day that we wake up and live our lives, we're going to apply one or the other of these. And each day, whether we realize it or not, will end in victory or defeat in serving Him according to His will, depending on which one of those voices we listen to, whether we listen to the world's wisdom or whether we listen to the spiritual God's wisdom. The Lord Jesus and God, our Trinitarian God, and the apostles, they are the ones that brought us spiritual wisdom. The full revelation of the wisdom of God came in Christ Jesus. And we must strive to achieve this wisdom by listening to God and wanting to apply our life to His Word and being submissive to His will. This does not happen automatically. Once we are saved, it is a battle. Once we become a born-again believer, it is a battle. Satan comes after us much harder than when we were not saved. It is his desire to enslave us in sin. It is his desire to trip us up every chance that he gets, because if he can give the Christians a black eye, he knows that other people that are watching us most likely will turn from the faith. So it's very important that we strive for spiritual wisdom. We strive to understand the Word of God. We strive to wake up every day and apply our lives to the truths of the Scripture. That is a discipline. It is not something that happens by osmosis. It is something we must be purposeful in doing. And there's a reason why we bring our children here every Wednesday night for Awana. Because we know that they need to know the Word of God. That is why we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, is because even if we've had a bad week, we know, and it's been so busy or so hectic or so crazy that we have not had time to get into the Word of God, at least we know we can come here Sunday and get re-anchored in the Word of God. Amen? I mean, that's why we come here. So the Lord Jesus, our Trinitarian God and the apostles, brought us spiritual wisdom. Satan and his demons and the world itself gives us worldly wisdom. And this wisdom, unfortunately, comes naturally to us because we are naturally fallen people. And this is the tendency that we must fight. And what James does here is he gives us two realms to look at, to compare, to help kind of solidify it in our minds. There's the wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that comes from below. The wisdom that comes from above is pure, all those adjectives that he used, and the wisdom that comes from below is all those adjectives he used, satanic, demonic, and so forth. So James is provoking us by asking the question, who in the congregation believes they are wise and understanding? Well, I mean, naturally, what are you going to think when you're asked that question? Shelby, are you wise and understanding? Well, sure. Yeah, I'm wise and understanding, absolutely. Then James explains each of them, and it's much like Paul's contrast in Galatians with the works of the flesh opposed to the Spirit. And then so we say we are, but then we hear these two contrasts, and he's forcing us with the question to stay alert and listen to what he says. Paul writes in Galatians these two deeply contrasting realities in the works of the flesh and the work of the Spirit, which I would say could be superimposed over what James is saying today. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This would be the worldly behaviors, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when he writes that, those who do such things, he doesn't mean just a momentary lapse into sin. That's not what he's talking about, because none of us are going to be perfect. All of us are going to sin. All of us are going to do one of these things. We're going to have a fit of anger, or we're going to get jealous about something, or there's going to be envy, something like that. We're going to struggle. That's not what he means. What he means is those that continue in a lifestyle that is characterized by these fleshly activities, if your life is characterized by these fleshly activities, it is very possible that the Spirit of God is not in you. And then by contrast, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or the heavenly wisdom, would be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, as we expound on these two sets of passages here, I'm going to look into them a little bit out of order because James wrote them a little bit out of order. So the first three verses we're going to look at is verse 13, then we're going to skip to 17 and 18. And the title here is The Gospel, and this is very simple. There is nothing revolutionary other than the fact that the Scripture is revolutionary, but this is something you should know already. The gospel gives us wisdom from above. I mean, I really hope that is why you come to church and you are involved in the ministries of the church and that you read your Bible and all of the things that we do from a Christian perspective, because we have this in mind. We want wisdom from God. We want to be in the will of God. We don't want any other will but the will of God for ourselves and for our families and for our lives, period. That's what we want. So James writes, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's very interesting that you see works reflected here. We saw faith apart from works is dead, and yet we see here in the wisdom from above, in this first verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So his faith and his belief is being translated through his growth into meekness, humility, into wisdom. So even in that, it is still a conduct that we look for. It is the mark of the Christian, humble attitude and good works, because we are to reflect the character of the one who came, lived, died, and rose again for us, which is who? Christ. Period. So the characteristic of wisdom from above, he says, good conduct which shows meekness, which is another, you can substitute humility there, of wisdom. And meekness, as we know, is power under control. There's nothing weak about meekness. That's a great misunderstanding of the term. Meekness means that you've got the power, but you choose to what? To not use it. You could destroy somebody if you are of a higher intelligence or a higher education than somebody else, but because we're meek and gentle, we don't come down hard on them with an argument that could destroy them. I'm 49 years old. I'm larger and stronger than my children. And I mean, if they were smart mouthed to me, I could hurt them, as we all could, right? But because we love them and because they're my children, and because I would never do that, I'm what? Meek. Power under control. Meekness. So the characteristic of wisdom from above, good conduct which shows meekness of wisdom, is first, he says, pure. This wisdom is pure. It's without moral defect or blemish. It is exactly what it is meant to be. It is wisdom with no mixture of anything else, no speculation, no guessing. Pure wisdom from above. It is God's word, complete and total truth on which to build your life. It is pure. Wisdom from above is pure. You can count on it. Sometimes it is extremely difficult to apply it to your life, but it is possible long term if we get the help of others and stay within the fellowship of the church. It is possible. The next, he says, it is peaceable. It is pure, but it is also peaceable. That basically means to promote a state of wholeness, freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry and inner turmoil. So if it is indeed wisdom from above, it should lead to an inner peace. When I came to know the Lord, that is one thing I can tell you, that there was a drastic difference in my mind and in my heart. The internal conflict as far as me against God and me against whoever it was out there ended because I became a born-again believer. Now the conflict with sin really had just started, because now I was saved and I no longer wanted to sin, but those fleshly desires continued to come after me. But as far as being at peace with God, I was. That's what he means by this. So it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. Gentle, probably related to meekness. It's the merciful, or to be merciful, or to be tolerant of slight deviations. It's to be gracious and forbearing. God is gentle with us. Jesus is gentle with us. Therefore, we should be gentle with others. Paul wrote in Romans that the strong should bear with the failings of the weak. So we are to be gentle. Wisdom from above is gentle. James also says that wisdom from above is open to reason. This is the one that may catch you off guard a little bit. Reason, really? Well, he's not talking, I mean, it's not just any reason. It's reasoning with the Scriptures. It's going to the Word of God, and where many times it may be difficult to locate which Scripture you should apply to a certain situation. It's when we go there together and we strive together to try to figure out where we're supposed to be. One person has one idea, another has another idea, and if we're not careful, then we'll be guilty over the fighting that he talks about here in just a minute in chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. One wants this and one wants that, so you fight and you quarrel. James says wisdom from above will take us beyond that. Wisdom from above will see us come together and to pray for the common good and to find a place of peace in order to move forward, even if that means tabling the issue that we're fighting over for a while until God works on all of our hearts and we come back to unity on it. So open to reason, willing to adopt into the course of action with the proper evidence and persuasion. The next two are pretty self-explanatory, and all of them to a degree are self-explanatory. Full of mercy and good fruits. Just someone that's full of mercy. Just being merciful is just a part of who they are. You ever known anybody like that? It just doesn't matter how you offend them. It doesn't matter what you do that might cross your wires with them. There's always the immediate willingness to forgive, the immediate willingness to put themselves in your position and understand where you are and extend you mercy. Always. Just like the love chapter in Corinthians, you know, love covers all. Love always forgives. Full of mercy and good fruits. Impartial and sincere is his final one, and he says, we treat others equally, regardless of status or position. And it goes back to what he said in a recent chapter where he teaches against partiality. A poor man comes in one side of the sanctuary and a rich man comes in the other. And how do we treat them when they come in? How do we treat them when they come in? So impartial and sincere. He says, all of these characteristics of wisdom from above, all of this brings a harvest of righteousness. It is sown in peace by those that make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Some of this should be ringing a bell from all the time we were in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, which was Jesus. They wouldn't have crucified him if they understood real wisdom, because he brought wisdom to us, and we rejected it and killed him for it. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And that has two dynamics. It has the eternal dynamic of what heaven is going to look like. We've never seen it. We've seen glimpses of what John has written in his Revelation, what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians. But it also has to do with this life and this time. We have no idea what God has in store for us. We have no idea how he is going to continue to teach us wisdom and impart his will and to take us to more maturity and being built up in him. But I can guarantee you it's going to be an incredible process. Shocking in some cases, wonderful in others. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So the gospel gives us wisdom from above. Now he changes, and I'm going to look at verse 14 and then 15 through 16. So this is in closer order. So the world gives us wisdom from below. I mean, that is so simple it's shocking, is it not? God gives us wisdom from above. The world gives us wisdom from below. We should remember that for the rest of our days. That is so simple. James writes, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't be a pretender. Don't pretend to be something that you're not if you have these things hidden inside you somewhere, because God sees them. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The world gives us wisdom from below, not above. Wisdom from below will never bring unity to the church of Jesus Christ. Wisdom from below will, you might not see it, it might not be visible at the time, but wisdom from below will always bring chaos to the church of Jesus Christ. It may seem orderly on the surface, but down below, there will be no power. It will all be religious mumbo jumbo, going through the motions, devoid of spiritual power. The only thing that brings spiritual power to the church of Jesus Christ is the wisdom from above that comes in Christ, having the mind of Christ. And remember, that does not come naturally to us. That is something we have to study for and strive for and pray and trust God for. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we meaning us, we the church, have the mind of Christ. Jesus said this exact, and I have to believe that James heard his half-brother say this, and that's why he's using this illustration. That's why I use this text. Listen to the exact words that Jesus said in John. So he said to them again, this is Jesus talking to the Sanhedrin or to the Pharisees, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's where worldly wisdom will get you. Worldly wisdom will get you trapped and enslaved in your sins. Worldly wisdom will bring chaos to your life. Worldly wisdom will shut out God's grace and mercy from your life. The characteristics of wisdom from below, Paul said. These are some, just don't even like preaching about them. They're just so horrible. Bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. Greedy, prideful longing for something that belongs to someone else. Even something intangible like a skill or knowledge. As you read this, you think, bitter jealousy. Well, I can tell you from experience that the few times in my life that I have struggled with what I would consider bitter jealousy didn't happen at one time. It was something that began, and then it slowly crept in and got deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper over time. Until it wasn't just jealousy, it was downright anger and rage that was in my heart over this bitterness. This jealousy that had turned bitter, that had turned to anger, and this deeply, deeply dug in root into my heart. I remember that like it was yesterday. Bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Okay, ambition for the church is good, is it not? Is it good to have ambition for Christ's church? To want to do missions, to want to see the church grow, to want to see people baptized, to want to see His Word taught and preached, and to see people step up for service, to be ambitious. Yes, of course it is. That's wonderful. Selfish ambition at the cost of others is what James is talking about. The desire to try to push oneself and push one's own agenda at the expense of someone else. Wanting to self-assert your own person, irregardless of the moral consequences of what may happen because you do so. Or just laying aside any code of ethics and values to get what you want. Selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Being false to the truth. Being false to the truth, having a false humility to be a pretender. You portray that you are wise when in fact you are not. You have become a deceiver. You're false to the truth. Paul says earthly. I mean, James says earthly. That's just being human as compared to being saved or being heavenly. Earthly. Like Adam, the man of the dirt is compared to the man of heaven. Adam is compared to Christ. Unspiritual. This relates to the created, infinite, natural world and fallen world, and also of the nature that humans share with animals. You hear in the New Testament witness, it's either Jude, somewhere Jude or Peter, where he talks about people that reject God and reject Christ and reject any truth of the Scriptures become like irrational animals, completely driven by the flesh, completely driven by their sinful desires with no restraint whatsoever. Kind of like what Paul ran into at Lystra, probably. So bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, being false to the truth, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, goes without saying. goes without saying, demonic, satanic, the wisdom from below. He is the prince of the power of the air. Spirits in rebellion against God. Disorder, a state of violent group disturbance and disorder. Riots in the streets, taking advantage of the elderly and children. Disorder, like we see up in New York City. And then Vermont. And what was the other state of the other day that now are moving forward with partial birth abortions? It's not wisdom from above. It's wisdom from below. It's satanic and demonic and chaotic. But that is where we've gone. That is where we are. Thank God there are some states pushing back. I think it was South Carolina, North Carolina. I read right before I came out here this evening on my Facebook feed that said that they were trying to completely outlaw abortion in their state. Completely. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, false to the truth, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, disorder, and every vile practice. I love how James threw that in there. Every vile practice covers everything else. No ethical or moral principles whatsoever. That is where earthly wisdom takes you. There can be no part of that in the Church of Jesus Christ. None. None. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. That is where worldly wisdom takes you. That is why we have seen Roe versus Wade proliferate in the United States of America. And that is why it will continue unless we listen to wisdom from above. Closing passage, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, and this is just like an admonition that just fits beautifully in with what we've talked about this evening. At the end of Philippians, Paul writes this, "Finally, brothers, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So, brothers and sisters, tonight as we close this time, as we think about James's words to us this evening, let us leave this place, let us begin our day tomorrow focusing on the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from above, that is pure, that is holy, that is good, and not the wisdom that comes from below. Wisdom from above we must strive for, wisdom from below comes naturally to us, and we must always check ourselves by the Word of God. Let's pray together.